could open up your word of your copy of God's Word to Exodus once again. We're continuing our study there in the tabernacle. We'll be in chapter 28, 29 this morning, and really referencing chapter 30. But I'm just going to be reading portions of each chapter, not the whole thing. This portion of God's Word deals with the priests. Let's give attention now to God's Holy Word. Exodus chapter 28, beginning at verse 1. "Then bring near to you Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the people of Israel, to serve me as priests. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for beauty and for glory. You shall speak to all the skillful, whom I have filled with a spirit of skill, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him for my priesthood. These are the garments that they shall make: a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a coat of checkerwork, a turban, and a sash. They shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, and his sons to serve me as priests. They shall receive gold, blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twisted linen." Now if you would move on down to chapter 29, beginning there at verse 1. "Now this is what you shall do to them to consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. Take one bull of the herd and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers smeared with oil. You shall make them of fine wheat flour. You shall put them in one basket, and bring them in the basket, and bring the bull and the two rams. You shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting, and wash them with water. And you shall take the garments, and put on Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod and the breastpiece, and gird him with the skillfully woven band of the ephod. And you shall set the turban on his head, and put the holy crown on the turban. You shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. Then you shall bring his sons and put coats on them. And you shall gird Aaron and his sons with sashes and bind caps on them. And the priesthood shall be theirs by a statute forever. And you shall ordain Aaron and his sons." And now if you'd move down to verse 38 of chapter 29. "This is what you shall offer on the altar: two lambs a year old, day by day, regularly. One lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. And with the first lamb, a tenth measure of fine flour mingled with a fourth of a hin of beaten oil, and a fourth of a hin of wine for a drink offering. The other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and shall offer it with it a grain offering and its drink offering, as in the morning, for a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. It shall be a regular burnt offering throughout your generations at the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak to you there. There I will meet with the people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified by my glory. And I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. Aaron also and his sons I will consecrate to serve me as priests. I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord, their God." Thus far in the reading of God's Word. Amen. Please be seated. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, as we have now read your Word or portions of it, we'd ask for your blessing to be added to it. Father, we come to a passage once again that has some strange language, strange images, And pray, Lord God, that You'd give us understanding, that You'd help us to apply these passages to our hearts, to understand what this means for us even today. Grant us this, Lord, by the work of the Spirit. Each one here needing something from You this morning, and You knowing exactly what each of us needs. And so, Father, we pray, penetrate our hearts, convict us of sin, and remind us of all the promises in Christ, and be glorified. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were to turn back to Genesis chapters 1 and 2 this morning, we'd see that Moses, in very unique fashion and concise fashion, describes the creation of all things in short order. Really less than two chapters. And we see that God created according to a pattern. Very plain and simple pattern. First, God created spaces, and then He filled them with occupants. Think of the expanse, or think of heaven, second day. He created the space called the expanse, or called heaven. The third day He created the seas, and the land appeared. The fourth day, He filled the heavens with light, sun, moon, stars. So first the heavens were created, and then He fills them with their occupants. The fifth day, He filled the sea, which He had created, with fish. He filled the sky, which He had created, with birds. And then the sixth day, He fills the land, which He had created, the earth, with beasts. And finally, with man. As we've been going through this pattern that's been given to Moses on Mount Sinai, as he spends 40 days before the Lord, with the Lord giving him this pattern for the tabernacle, the court of the tabernacle, and now the priests, you see a similar pattern. That God was giving Moses the pattern for the space first, and then He gives Moses the pattern for those who will occupy the space. You see this recreation of sorts going on as we have fouled the earth, as we have defiled the first creation of God by and through our sins. Now we see, as Scripture moves along, God then reconciling a people to Himself through this recreation of sorts. That's how we might want to see the tabernacle this morning. The space now completed. God had given the pattern of the things within inside, the Ark of the Covenant, the lampstand, the table of showbread, the altar of incense. He's given the pattern for the covering over the entire tabernacle. He's given the pattern for the court outside of the tabernacle itself and the furnishings within the court, the bronze altar and the laver, or the basin for washing. And now, today, in these chapters 28 and 29, we read of how He will fill those spaces with the occupants, the priests, pointing to that recreation that God is about as He redeems a people for Himself. This morning, I want us to see that it is in and through the person and work of the true High Priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, that a believer may dwell in the presence of God. It's in and through the person and work of the true High Priest, Jesus Christ, that a believer may dwell in the presence of God. We'll see that in 3 points this morning as we see the pattern given to Moses with regard to the priests. First, the garments. Secondly, the consecration. And then finally, the work. Garments, consecration, and the work. Well, first, the garments. Clearly, the pattern of the Lord called for those who would enter into His presence to be clothed in a particular, in a certain way. Verse 2 of chapter 28, you shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory, for beauty. These are the garments, verse 4, that they shall make. A breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a coat of checkerwork, a turban, and a sash. Holy garments. Well, let's just take a brief look at these garments that were to be made for the priests. And first we read of the ephod. The ephod. Verse 6, they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and of fine twisted linen skillfully worked. Several commentators point to the fact that the materials to be used for the ephod were similar, if not exactly the same, as those materials to be used for the covering over the tabernacle, that first layer that was to lay on top of the frames of the tabernacle, almost that you couldn't tell the difference between the priest, if you were just wearing the ephod, and that first layer, that first covering over the tabernacle, a connection, a unity of sorts between the place and the priest, the inhabitant. Just as Adam was made of dust, now the priest is being clothed in that material that was surrounding him, part of the tabernacle. On this ephod were to be two onyx stones. There were shoulder pieces attached to the ephod, and on those shoulder pieces were to be these two stones with the names of every tribe inscribed and on each stone. Two stones, so six tribes on each stone. The stones themselves were to be enclosed in settings of gold filigree. Now, I'm not a jeweler, but I understand that that filigree is this metalwork of sorts, a fine metalwork, almost like a weaving of metal together and the stones placed within them. Some have considered the ephod to be the outermost layer worn by the priest. It's difficult to tell from the scriptures, but some commentators certainly take it that way, and that might make sense as it's the first item described. It certainly is connected to priestly service, service to God. We see that Samuel, as he is brought up by his mother and father to serve in the tabernacle, he wears a linen ephod. David, as he's bringing up the Ark of the Covenant into the city, into Jerusalem, is wearing a linen ephod. Sense that as they're serving the Lord, there are certain things to be worn, and this ephod seems to be one of those things. Then there's the breast piece. The breast piece. And if you read in verse 15, you'll see that the material used for the breast piece was exactly the same as the material used for the ephod, in the style of the ephod. Gold, blue, purple, scarlet yarns, fine, twisted linen. But on this breast piece, there were to be 12 stones. Remember, on the ephod, only two. On the breastpiece, 12 stones, four rows of three stones each, representing each of the tribes. 12 tribes, 12 jewels, 12 stones, with the names of the tribes on each one of them, engraved for the 12 tribes. This breastpiece is then connected to the ephod. I know these are difficult terms. I know we don't know these terms, but we're just going to describe generally what the garments of the priests were. I want you to see that the ephod and the breastpiece were to be connected. They're two separate things. Same material, joined together, not to be separated. They may refer to the two natures of Christ. Don't know. It's possible. There is certainly a connection between the breastpiece with the 12 stones and the ephod with the two stones, both having the names of the 12 tribes on them. Now, the breastpiece was unique in that it had the Urim and the Thummim within it. Now, nobody really knows what the Urim and the Thummim were, but they were placed within the breastpiece. Some would refer to the breastpiece as a breast pouch, storage place, for the Urim and the Thummim. Now, it's not exactly clear, as I said, what the Urim and the Thummim were. You know, we don't have them today. But they seem to be a way for the priests to inquire of the Lord, or at least those who were in the company of the priest, to inquire of the Lord. Think of Joshua. As Joshua was to be leading the Israelites as they were going into the Promised Land and removing the current occupants from the Promised Land, as they were to be in battle, Joshua was to stand before Eleazar the priest, who was to inquire for him using the judgment of the Urim. This was a way for the priest to commune with God and see how the Israelites were to enter the Promised Land as they drove out the existing peoples. A way for the priests to inquire, a unique ability to inquire of the Lord given specifically to the priest be hidden within his garments in the breastpiece. Then there was the robe of the ephod. Now this was of a different material, all blue, and on its hem there were to be pomegranates made, things that looked like pomegranates hanging from the hem, a pomegranate and then a bell, a pomegranate and then a bell. Again, we're not sure exactly what those were for, but this was certainly a beautiful decoration for the hem of the robe. Then there was the coat, a coat of checkerwork, of fine linen. And then a turban to be placed upon the head of the priest, and a sash embroidered with needlework. And then on the turban, on this head covering for the priest, there was to be this gold plate strapped to the turban. And engraved on this pure gold plate were to be the words, "Holy to the Lord," fastened by a cord of blue. Now these were the garments for the priest, for the what we might refer to as the high priest. It doesn't use that language. Moses doesn't use that language in this passage. But we see that there were different garments for Aaron's sons. These garments that we just spoke of were only for Aaron. "For Aaron's sons, you shall make coats and sashes and caps." Verse 40 of Chapter 28. Different garments. Apparently, the ephod, the breast piece, the robe, the turban were only for Aaron. You see that as a result of the succession that's given to us at verse 29 of chapter 29. "The holy garments of Aaron shall be for his sons after him." So as Aaron dies, these garments that Aaron was given, were made for Aaron, would be passed on to his sons who would succeed him. Once again, we see the singularity here. Only one high priest, so to speak. Only one Aaron. Only these one-of-a-kind garments. And only for one person. Only one was allowed to enter the most holy place when he had these garments on, a single representative, a single intercessor. Let's point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then all the priests were to have linen undergarments to cover their naked flesh. Well, we quickly went through that. There was a lot of text there that we could have spent some more time on. But I think we want to ask that question. What was the purpose? What was the significance of these elaborate garments? Why? We can spend some time speculating on these things. Some do. I think it's best to limit ourselves to what the Scripture tells us. And Scripture tells us that there were at least six purposes for these garments. First, they were to be those that set apart and made holy. Those words I'm using together and similarly. The priests. That's the obvious thing. These are unique garments, patterned exclusively by God. And they were used to set the priests apart for their work, their service to the Lord. And that's certainly within our passage. "You shall make holy garments." See that twice in verse 2 and verse 4 of chapter 28. "They shall make holy garments." Garments that are set apart. Garments which were designed to set apart the priests. They didn't make them righteous. They weren't magic garments. They didn't convert sinners into innocents. But they were an outward sign that the Lord had selected these men in particular to serve in this particular way before Him. Matthew Henry puts it this way: because it was requisite that these who ministered at the altar should give themselves wholly to the service. You see the garments representing this complete dedication to this work. Set apart for that work. That brings us to our second point for remembrance. They were set apart. The garments did that, and the garments were for remembrance. And you shall set the two stones of the shoulder pieces of the ephod as stones of remembrance. Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord. This is verse 12 of chapter 28. On his two shoulders for remembrance. And then the breast piece. The breast piece as well. Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel on the breast piece of judgment on his heart when he goes into the holy place to bring them to regular remembrance before the Lord. You might think, well, the Lord had a short memory. I don't think that's the case. I don't think that's the case at all. God did not require a reminder, but certainly the priests did. The priests needed to have these names before them, the stones of remembrance, always before him, literally on him, over his heart, so that he could remember why he was there. What he was doing, the true work that he was about. You know, it's at times easy to get lost in the routines of our day. Sometimes we just go about the routines in a mindless fashion, accomplishing the work that we've got, but really not thinking about it. And think of the priests doing the same thing day after day after day. They could get lost in the routine of the task, forgetting the purpose of reconciliation, of reestablishing the relation between God and His people. Now we see that constant reminder placed on the garments of the priest as he enters into the holy place, the most holy place, to serve Him on behalf of all those who were not within the tabernacle. Constant setting forth of the names of the people of God. That treasured possession, the holy nation, the kingdom of priests. Set apart, remembrance. Thirdly, acceptance by the Lord. That plate of pure gold fastened to the turban. With the word, holy to the Lord, it shall be regularly on his forehead that they may be accepted. A constant proclamation by the priest, not his words, but God's words, engraved upon his forehead, so to speak. That we belong to him. That we are God's possession. Not just the priest, but all the people who are represented by those stones. Holy to the Lord, that they may be accepted. A proclamation of sorts, by the people, we belong to you. Set apart, remembrance, accepted by the Lord, now bearing guilt. These garments had this symbolism. Verse 30 of chapter 28, thus Aaron shall bear the judgment of the people of Israel on his heart before the Lord regularly. Breast piece of judgment, the Urim and the Thummim, on Aaron's heart. And as a result, he's bearing the judgment of the people of Israel. Think of that. As he goes in, Aaron's bearing the judgment of all the people. 600,000 men, women, children. And then that plate of pure gold, holy to the Lord, fastened on the turban. Aaron shall bear any guilt from the holy things that the people of Israel consecrate as their holy gifts. The contributions which came from the people to construct the tabernacle, even to make the garments of the priests. Tainted by sin. All the contributions came from sinful people, and thus the holy things, the holy gifts, were stained with sin. Aaron bore that guilt as well. The breast piece of judgment, the plate, the gold plate, both representing this bearing of guilt that was on Aaron as he comes in, as he appeared before the Lord, as he was accepted due to his garments, as he was allowed to enter again and again with his priestly garments, patterned after the true ones in heaven. Aaron was bearing the judgment due the people of God. He was bearing the guilt associated with the sins of the people attached to their gifts. Garments represented this transference of judgment from the people to the priest. Guilt from the people to that one that was selected by God to serve in this way, the single representative. These garments symbolizing that transference which needed to take place for the people to be truly cleansed of their sins and made righteous. Now, think of that. Aaron's bearing this guilt. What's protecting him? The garments. Verse 43 of chapter 28, they shall be on Aaron and his sons when they go into the tent of meeting, speaking of the garments, when they come near to the altar to minister in his holy place, lest they bear guilt and die. Yes, they were bearing the guilt. Yes, they were bringing that with them on their garments. But they had to have the garments on. Moses was warned. He was giving this warning to the priests as well. The garments were not only to establish Aaron and his sons as servants of the Lord, as representatives of the people, but as Aaron was bearing judgment and guilt of the people, these garments to be worn for protection, symbolizing the protection that even Aaron and his sons needed. A shield, a protective layer, so to speak. Certain death without them. Certain life with them. Consider the parable of the wedding feast. As that one who comes in without the wedding garments on, what happens to him? He's cast out into outer darkness. They needed them for protection. And then finally, the purpose of these garments, said so very clearly to us as this chapter opens, for glory and for beauty. See it again in verse 40. For Aaron's sons, you shall make coats and sashes and caps. You shall make them for glory and beauty. The words repeated. Consider the extraordinary beauty of these garments. Gold, scarlet, blue, fine twisted linen, gemstones engraved in filigree settings, a robe with bells and pomegranates, turban with the gold medallion. Beautiful. Beautiful. Consider all that's required to cover sin. God did it with Adam and Eve in the garden as He gave them garments of skin, animals, shed their blood. Think of Adam's sinful condition after the fall, after he had corrupted his own nature. He could not have been referred to as being very good. We can imagine that there was absolutely no beauty within Adam. Yes, the image of God remained in part. The glory was limited to that remnant of God's image within, but beauty was gone. These priestly garments seemingly were used in part to cover the wretched and filthy sin and rebellion of Aaron's heart. Thus, instead of the sins of the priests showing forth, God would see the glory and the beauty of their garments, which He designed. See, He would see His own righteousness flowing from these priestly garments, which He Himself patterned after His Son. Think of that just for a moment. What was the garment that the Son of God wore? As He came and took on a human nature, He humbled himself by becoming obedient even to the point of death. The Son put on garments of humility. He veiled his glory. Well, how about Jesus' ascension? What was Jesus wearing when he ascended up into glory? We don't know. Scriptures don't tell us. But we do know. Thomas put his finger in his hands and put his hand into his side. Jesus ascended with the marks of the cross. He took his pure righteousness with him. And consider all that's required to cover over your sin. The priests needed such beautiful garments to cover their sin and to remind the Lord of the beauty of his Son's righteousness. Jesus Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount that you are the light of the world. If you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ today, that's a description of you. You're the light of the world. The question is, do you consider what light it is that you're to shine? What is it that illumines you as a child of God, as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? The priest had that gold medallion with the words inscribed, "Holy to the Lord." Is that what you're shining forth as you're out in the grocery store, at work, even within your house? Are you shining that light? Are you shining the light of Christ? Because that describes Christ. Holy to the Lord God Almighty. Jesus said, "I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Brothers and sisters, He is the light that we are to shine. We don't have those priestly garments. We don't need those priestly garments. We have Christ. Brings us to our second point, the consecration, and certainly the need for consecration. The second aspect of the priests set forth this pattern for the tabernacle. Certainly the garments to be skillfully woven has been set forth before us. We know that the priests needed to wear these garments, but they also needed to be consecrated. This is verse 1 of chapter 29. "Now this is what you shall do to them to consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. Merely putting on the garments was not sufficient." It wasn't enough. There needed to be more. Think of Adam and Eve. They sinned against God. They were given garments of skin to wear, but that was not enough. Their covering of their shameful flesh was not enough that they might remain in the presence of God. Even with these garments, they had to be out of His presence, out of the garden, away from the tree of life. They needed that which they had lost by their sin. They needed righteousness. We see just the opposite in the priests. The priestly garments displaying glory and beauty, or the righteousness of Christ, but there was no satisfaction for their guilt of sin within their garments. Not yet. That's seemingly what this consecration was at least in part about. Consecration, that Hebrew word meaning to transfer something into the state of holiness. In order to be transferred into the state of holiness, one needed to be cleansed of their sin. And so we see, first, there was this general or this ceremonial washing that was required of the priests by Moses. Shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and wash them with water, then you shall put the garments on them. These garments designed by God, but their bodies had to be washed clean first. And then they had to be anointed. A holy anointing. Anointing oil described later on in chapter 30 of the text. We didn't read it this morning. But they had to be washed in a sense with this oil, or anointed with this oil. Some commentators take this oil to be akin to the Spirit of God being placed upon the priests. Washed clean, garments put on them, then the anointing oil placed upon them, and now the ordination ceremony. Offerings. First, a sin offering, a bull taken. The blood of the bull, then, after the blood bull was slain, it was to be placed. First, their hands were to be placed upon the head of the bull, indicating this transference of guilt from themselves to the bull. And then the blood was to be placed on the horns of the bronze altar, the altar for burning sacrifices on, and the rest of the blood to be poured at the base of the altar. Certain portions of the bull were to be burned on the altar. The rest of the bull was to be taken outside of the camp and burned, just as Christ sacrificed outside of Jerusalem. And then a burnt offering or a food offering, one of the rams, offered up after Aaron and his sons laid their hands once again on the first ram, indicating once again this transference of guilt, the blood once again placed upon the sides of the altar. Blood of the bull on the horns and the base, the blood of the ram on the sides of the altar now fully consecrated. And then the ram was completely burned up, a burnt offering. A picture of the giving up of the priests wholly and completely to God in their service. And then finally an ordination or a wave offering, the second ram. And now the blood of the second ram, of this ordination ram, this ordination offering placed upon the tip of the right ear, on the tip of the right, their right hands, the thumbs of their right hands, and on the toes of their right foot. Some commentators take this as to the extremities. The extremity of the priest shall be washed clean with this blood of the second ram. The rest of the blood sprinkled against the sides of the altar. And finally, along with the anointing oil, the blood of the ram to be sprinkled completely upon the priests and their garments. He and his garments shall be holy. Portion of that ram was to be placed in the hands of the priests, and they were to wave it, and then that portion was to be placed upon the altar and burnt, and another portion of that ram was to be given to the priests as their portion, as their food. That was the ordination ceremony. So much symbolism, pointing to the need for their sins to be cleansed, for blood to be shed, for them to be completely obedient to God's Word and completely serving Him and serving Him alone. Now consider Christ. He was not born into the priestly line of the Levites. There were no priestly garments given to the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no anointing oil used for Jesus. No. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit Himself. If we turn to Isaiah 61, we see the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. You see, Christ was anointed by the Spirit, even at His baptism. What do we see? We see the Spirit of God descending upon Him like a dove, anointing Him for His earthly ministry. And even as we read from Hebrews this morning, this one was made a priest by an oath, by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever." No oil, no garments necessary. And no offerings were necessary. No ordination ceremony. No sin offerings, no burnt offerings, no wave or peace offerings in His hands, no bull, no ram. For indeed He was the offering. It's fitting that He should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. A description of Christ, of our Lord and Savior. He had no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for His own sins and then for those of the people, since He did this once for all when He offered up Himself. See, the human priests, they needed all these external, worldly, created things to set forth this picture of the One who was to come and who has come, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, the consecration. That brings us to our final point, the work of the priest. We'll not spend long on this, but we see at the end of this passage that the Lord now gives the priests this daily work. The pattern is now complete to a great extent. Verse 38, "Now this is what you shall offer on the altar, two lambs, a year old, day by day, regularly. In the morning, a lamb. In the evening, a lamb. Every day." This is the work of the priests. And there will be more work given to them. More sacrifices, more detail in Leviticus. But here we see this daily offering, morning and evening, a simple pattern, every day, constantly setting forth their sins before God, constantly atoning for their sins before God, constantly appeasing the living God with these animal sacrifices. The great work of the priests. And it's only then, only then, as we see that this pattern is, for the most part, complete, it's only then that they're given the work to do. And it's when the pattern is complete, and it's when the priests are taking up their work, now the Lord repeats that which He had promised to do beforehand. "There I will meet with you." You see, the pattern now complete. The priests, having been consecrated, we're kind of fast forwarding. Only then will God meet with Moses. And here is the amazing text. "There I will meet with the people of Israel." See, it wasn't just Moses. Once the tabernacle was erected, once it was established, once the priests were about their priestly work, once the holy to the Lord was presented, now God would meet with His people. He was the one who would consecrate the tent of meeting. He was the one who would consecrate Aaron and the priests to serve Him. And He was the one who would dwell with the people of Israel and be their God. You see the picture? All this, if we were to add up the chapters in Exodus that are devoted to the description of the tabernacle, the pattern of the tabernacle and the priests, and then the construction of the tabernacle, the actual weaving together of all the priestly garments and the consecration of the priests, there'd be 13 chapters. 13 chapters in Exodus devoted to the tabernacle, to the way in which the people can actually meet with God. 13 chapters. There were 2 chapters in Genesis that describe the creation of the world and God meeting with His people in the garden. Do you see how wretched our sin is? You see how God is telling us how wretched our sin is before Him, that it took all of this to enable Him to meet with His people because of the filth of our sin. But tonight, this afternoon, today, we should be praising God. Because all this leads to Christ. There's not one aspect of the tabernacle. There's not one aspect of the priestly garments. There's not one aspect of the consecration of the priests or even the offerings that were offered up by the priests that does not lead us to Christ. And you see the simplicity of our Savior? No priestly garments. No, He just wore His righteousness. He just wore His obedience. He just loved His Father so much that He would do everything that His Father asked of Him, such that you might be saved, such that you today might have your sins washed clean in His blood, so that you could meet with God. Yes, it's in and through the person and the work of the true High Priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, that a believer may dwell forever in the presence of God. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You so much for Christ. We thank You for how this tabernacle points us to Him. We thank You, Lord God, how these priestly garments point us to Christ. We thank You, Lord God, that He is our true sacrifice. And we praise You. Help us, Lord God. Help us to be those that shine forth the pure righteousness of Christ Jesus. Help us to be those who put on the plate, holy, holy to the Lord, shining forth for all to see. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.